Does anybody know what this is?
Baseball
diamond, or like one of the things it would be used for? Home plate. I heard it back there somewhere. All right. Home plate. Now, I don't know much about sports, but, you know, this much I know. This is home plate. I had to figure it out when I ordered it a while back. Probably about the extent of baseball I know. But I'm going to talk about, I know a lot of people are really intrigued in sports, and I don't know how big baseball is for you guys, but we're going to talk a little bit about that today. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it's one verse, I'll read it, you can check up if you want, make sure I'm not misquoting it, I don't have it up there. The Bible tells us, it says, God says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." So God tells us that he's got some people out here in the world. And if we humble ourselves and pray and seek his face. Now that's one of the things I thought about talking about. I don't know if I'll talk about that while we're down here this week. But what does it mean? So let me just throw it out. What does it mean to seek his face? It means something specifically. But I don't have time to put that into this today. But if we do that and we turn from our wicked ways, there's a multitude of steps here. You can't just do some of it or part of it. This is actually a promise to all of us. If we find ourselves in a situation where things aren't going that good, and we're crying out to God, he actually gives us the instructions what we should do if we want him to hear us. Because that's the whole point of it, right? You cry out to God. You want to know that he hears you. Because if he doesn't hear you, he's not even going to think about an answer to prayers. So first, we want him to hear us. And second, if we're doing what he says to do, then he promises that he'll do something for us, which is the end results that we would be asking for. So then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Well, what does that mean? The world basically shut down. Now, they tell us that everything is over till this fall, I think, till the elections are over. Then they'll crank it back up. But they tell us basically that the plandemic or the scandemic or whatever you want to call it is over. It's finished. But they really made a lot of people suffer for a couple years. Businesses they put under, people locked down, cancer rates are up, illness rates are up, you know, chronic diseases are up, suicides have gone through the roof. All kinds of suffering is going on because of their little scam that they pulled. But how many believers during that time frame, you think, took this time of isolation? Because let's face it, most of the churches shut down. So there wasn't even the fellowship between believers going on like would normally go on. They shut down their holy day services. 95% of them. But how many of them took time from that isolation and distraction of the world, and some of them even jobs because they were deemed non-essential or whatever the nonsense was, and thought about the only thing that really matters in the first place? Now, what would that be? Our Savior, our Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. Take time to contemplate that and work on your relationship with him. Because there was a lot of extra free time. Instead of binging on Netflix and Amazon Prime, binge on the Bible a little bit in prayer. Some of you are probably wondering what all this would have to do with this thing I brought along this year, home plate. What's the deal? What's the connection? And I called it 17 inches in biblical standards. What's that talking about? Does anybody know how wide home plate is? If you've got a tape measure and you come up here and you measured it, does anybody know how big this thing would measure? 70. Good guess. Absolutely. 100% correct. 17 inches. What about if you were playing Little League? You know, smaller kids. What about the standard? I'm really talking about that there is a standard for this thing. What's the standard in Little League? Anybody? Take a wild guess. You want to venture a guess? 17 inches. That's correct. What about, I didn't even know, I knew about Little League, but what about Babe Ruth League? What do you think the standard is there? 17 inches. You guys are smart and on top of the game. You know a lot of, you're sports experts already. How wide is home plate in high school? 17 inches again. What about when you get to college and you're playing college baseball? How big do you think home plate is there? 17 inches. What about in the minor leagues? Anybody? 17 inches. Last, how about home plate in the major leagues? 17 inches. What a coincidence. There's the same standard no matter if you're a little kid, a professional player, or just down at the county park. It never changes. The standard remains the same. But let's talk about Major League. The only Major League ones that I should have looked up who's the Major League Baseball in Michigan today. The only one I know is the Milwaukee Brewers, okay? I went to one baseball game in my entire life, and I had some free tickets, and I went there, got sunburnt. But what do they do with a major league pitcher? I know the pitchers are important, okay? Who can't throw the ball over those 17 inches. What do they do to him? What do they do with that situation, I guess, is really the question I'm after. Do they maybe make it 24 inches so he's got a better chance of striking somebody out? Do they change the standard because this person is unable to fit the standard? No, they'd send him to the unemployment office. Say, you're out of here. They don't say, that's okay. Don't worry about it. You can't hit a 17-inch target. We'll make it 18 inches, 19 inches, 24 inches, whatever it takes. So let us know when you're able to do this, or we'll just watch until you can get it over home plate and play so that you can participate, so that you can feel good about yourself, and so that everybody can pat you on the back. Now, what are coaches in all sports, not just when I'm talking about baseball, but in any sport, what's the coach supposed to do if the player shows up late to practice? Anybody ever been in a sports team in school or anything? If you were just chronically late, you weren't there when you were supposed to, what would the coach do with you?
We run laps after practice.
Run laps after practice, okay? So there was a penalty, in other words. If you didn't show up in, like, Major League and there's fans in the stadium and people waiting and where's the pitcher, I got a feeling they just send them on home. Get on the next bus. You're out of here. What if the players violate the curfew? There's penalties that are involved with that. What if they're caught using drugs? I've seen in the newspapers this has happened. There's always a penalty. The bottom line is there's rules and there's standards that people are supposed to be held to. And if they are violated and don't keep the standards, there's some accountability that has to be done. There's some corrective action that's taken. They don't change the rules and say, well, okay, it's all right that you're caught with cocaine because it wasn't fentanyl. You know, fentanyl wouldn't be acceptable, but we'll accept cocaine or we'll accept steroids to get you all pumped up and extra muscles or whatever. Steroids are okay now. No, there's a standard and everybody meets it. And if the standard's not met, you're out of there. You're in trouble. They don't change the standard. What's all this got to do with a sermon? What's all this got to do with a biblical topic? Well, see, this is the problem, really, that we're dealing with, a major problem that Satan's been very successful with, we're dealing with in society today. With our marriages, with our relationships, with the way we parent our kids, the way we discipline our children, the way we interact with each other, we don't teach accountability anymore. We really don't. There's no consequence for failing to meet the standards. Instead of teaching that there are standards that have to be enforced, we widen the plate so that everybody can feel good, so that everybody fits in. Instead of we adjust what we're doing to meet a biblical standard, this is something God says, we just change the standard. And the churches are just as guilty as anybody else. I mean, I'm just saying it's all the people. But the reason the churches are doing it is because of the people. That's what the world wants. That's what's been brainwashed into our heads. That anything goes. And things that were unthinkable 15, 20 years ago are commonplace today, where it's acceptable and the norm. Things that were in violation of what God says, heck, even 5 years ago, are now acceptable and okay and the norm. And it starts with kids. You know, who was it? Somebody will know this answer. Who was it that said, give me your children? And we'll train them. Now, God said to raise up a child in the way he should go. But somebody else, an evil person, said, give me the children, and by the time they're adults, I'll own them. Stalin. You think that when Stalin died, that those tactics ended? No. They've kept up. And they've actually improved on it. But the quality of education is going downhill. I saw they were interviewing the governor of Virginia, and they had to pass a law to bring back phonics into school because nationwide kids can't read, and third graders can't read and write. Now, we always had people in high school. Heck, English was my worst subject. I could barely read and write when I was in high school. But they no longer teach phonics. And so they had to pass a law to force the educational system in Virginia to bring back phonics so kids could figure out if you don't know the word, you can sound it out and figure it out. The quality of the education is going downhill fast. The teachers have been stripped of the tools that they need to be successful. They're more interested in teaching them how Johnny has two daddies than what's right and what's wrong. Versus reading, writing, arithmetic. What's the purpose of school supposed to be? And see, they're busy indoctrinating them. The Public Brainwashing Institute is busy indoctrinating them into society's values. We're allowing them to widen home plate, to abandon, and for society's right and wrong and their sense of morals, that's one thing, but God's morals are being violated. God's standards are being ignored. And they're being changed so that things that aren't acceptable, according to him, are now acceptable today. And this is the problem with the church. When you got leaders in positions of authority and they sin and their sins are swept under the rug and they're hidden, something really is wrong with that. And that's been going on for a long time. But it's widening home plate, abolishing the standards. From homeschools to workplaces to churches, every facet of society No one's held to a standard, and no standard is enforced. And there's probably somebody sitting here today saying, well, that's not very loving. Why are you saying that? That's not very loving. Don't you? Where's the love? If you truly love someone, you don't want them to think that something that will destroy their lives or destroy their relationship with God is somehow okay. If you really care about the person. Now, I'm not talking about tackle them, hold them down, and shove their face into the ground and say, you're going to listen to me. I'm talking about you sit down with love and with compassion, and you say, man, what's going on? Is there some way we can help? Maybe you don't even know this. Have you ever read these verses here? Or instead of just pretending like everything is okay. Instead, standards are abolished, home plates widened. Now, if I'm lucky, today you're going to remember one thing. Sometimes we're lucky if you go, 2 months from now, if I ran across you in the Walmart or something and I said, do you remember anything about that sermon I gave at the Feast of Tabernacles? And sometimes if you gave the sermon, you can't even remember what it was. Refresh my memory. But if I'm really lucky, you all are going to remember one thing. 17 inches in home plate. All right? That there is an actual standard that does not change. It's forever, and you can set it in stone, so to speak. No matter who you are, where you are, the standard remains the same. Okay? If we fail to hold ourselves to a higher standard, a standard of what we really know is right, something that, not somebody's opinion, something you can go and look and read about, and you can see it comes straight from God. I don't care what the subject is. I'm not picking on any one thing, what the sin is. If it's wrong, it's sin. And if it's a sin, yeah, some sins are worse than others, but it's still a sin. A standard that if we fail to hold our spouses to it, our children to it, ask our parents about it, doesn't matter who, our brothers or sisters, our church friends. If we're unwilling or unable to provide a consequence when somebody doesn't meet the standard. If our schools, churches, and the government fail to hold themselves accountable to those that they serve and actually intentionally deceive them. Head them down the wrong path. Get them to violate something that God says intentionally on purpose. There's only one thing we can look forward to. Now, we can talk about prophetic events and punishments and plagues and all of that. But even in society's standards, it's dark days ahead. The more of God's standards that are violated, the worse it gets. It's not hard to figure that out. No matter who it is, your potential spouse, someone you're deeply in love with, your spouse, someone who you're married to, your own children, your parents, it doesn't matter. There's one standard, and if we can figure it out for baseball that this is 17 inches no matter what, there's still one standard for all of us, for ourselves. One thing I should have mentioned that I would suggest is before you go out and try and correct your children, your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, before you try and correct them, take a good look at yourself. And if you're really brave, pray and ask God to show you where you need help. Show you where you're falling short. Just a simple conversation, but a meaningful and a realistic one. Show me your ways. Show me what I need to do. What's the barrier between me and you? Something I need to work on. You better be brave and you better mean it. Because all of us have one. Some of us have many, 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 many. So ask them, show me the easiest one to overcome first, please. Sort of like getting out of debt. You pay off the small ones first, and then you snowball it. As you pay it, you get to the bigger and bigger and bigger ones. Start with the easy sins. Something, if you're doing it, you must like it. Or maybe it's done in just an ignorance. It's always been like this, and this is what you've always done. You don't know any better. Whatever, show it to me, please. And let people see that there's something going on in your life before, otherwise it's going to look like you're just accusing everybody else, you know. Oh, you know, we all pick on a sin as wrong and something we're not supposed to do. That's not this huge temptation for us. You know, we don't do it, so if we see somebody else doing it, we say, well, why are you doing this? Well, the reason we're not doing it is it's not tempting for us. There's no temptation there, but we all struggle with different things. But the standard remains the same no matter who you are. As I said, one of the biggest problems that is out there in the churches and society with God's believers is the biblical standards are thrown out the window. Like it says in Judges, there was no king in those days and everybody was doing what's right in their own eyes. That's what we're all doing. That's what's going on. Instead of the Bible being the measuring stick, we take society's values and our friends' values and we implement those and make that the standard. But what we need to do is do what's right, no matter how hard it is, how unpopular it is. You know, some of you have been there, some of you have seen some of them. But one of the things, and I take the blame for most of them, but one of the things is like in Knoxville, we've had several people get mad and split up and leave and go off. But more than once, I've just been crying to God, say, can't you just make them do what's right? You know? People, multitude of different things, but if we would all just do what God says to do, almost all of the problems would disappear. It'd be, what's paradise going to be like? What you think about when Jesus returns and everybody's keeping God's laws? You know, we call it paradise. But basically, everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're acting to each other the way they're supposed to act. They're loving each other the way they're supposed to love each other. They're worshiping God like they're supposed to worship Him. Everybody's doing what's right. If we can do that ourselves, even a small group, what if we could do it just this week here in this site, everybody? Just do what God says. What a fantastic feast that would be. I guarantee you it would be one that everybody will remember, and the kids would remember years from now, and you'd be telling others. If we just put God's standard above everything else, including getting rid of our own anger and hatreds. That's a hard one. Maybe that's not the first one He can show you, because that's tough. But what if we can work towards that? What if you can improve on it? Wouldn't even a 25% improvement be huge? Man, maybe some people would actually enjoy being around me. I don't know. You know, I say some of this for selfish reasons. Most of the time when I put stuff together, it's really for myself, and I try and share it with others because I think, well, maybe somebody else is going through some of the same things. But I always ask, you know, what's the biblical standard? The old WWJD, you know, what would Jesus do? Or people wore those bracelets and shirts. And, you know, the idea was like, well, before you answer something, before you do something, just ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do? And if you do that, it's really hard to go wrong. But if we'd all start doing that, even with each other, even in your own families, think about strife and problems and things that come up in families. What if even in our own family we started to do things like that? So, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness." See, you're called to a standard. Not, just to be a good person. No, you're called in holiness. What is holiness? You know, I've given sermons on this before because sometimes you've got to define what people think holiness is and what's the biblical standard of holiness, because it's two completely different things. Well, sure, some of it overlaps, but it's not the same. "Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." So if you don't accept the fact that God called you to be holy, it says you're rejecting him. That's a pretty high standard. And if you don't understand, you know, I don't want to sound like the little Sunday Baptist guy that's preaching hellfire and damnation and, you know, grabbing the devil by the tail and chasing him out of the building and all of these theatrics that they put on and all that kind of nonsense. I'm talking about everything God tells us. Wait, really, if you're going to summarize it, first, in all of his laws, all of them, 613 of them, add them all up, just the commandments. We're talking about statutes and judgments and ordinances, but all of them can be summed up in two things, and Jesus quoted them for us, and it comes straight out of the Torah. Love God and love your neighbor. Okay? He's giving us these standards to protect ourselves and to protect others from ourselves. And if we do these things, then we can have a relationship with him. And when we fall short and we don't meet these standards, it's like a wall that comes down. If you've got somebody you're deeply in love and they're violating things that you said, look, this is what I need you to agree to. Could be anything, doesn't matter what it is. But these are what I need for us to have a relationship. And if the other person doesn't do that and violates that, it affects your relationship. So we can understand things like that, but why can't people understand that this is what God says? If you want to have a relationship with me, this is the standard. And when we fail, this barrier comes between us. Now, just like with a man and a woman, we all fail. We all screw it up. Especially if you're a man. Ask the woman. But there's, "I'm sorry. Please forgive me." That's the steps that we take with each other. Well, the steps are the same with God. "I'm sorry. Please forgive me." It's the simplest thing to do, but it's the hardest thing to do at the same time. That's part of that, when I quoted in the beginning, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face," if we do it with each other, we forgive each other, and if we do it with God, he forgives us too. But it's hard to do. Because we've got to admit first that there's something that we violated, and second, that we need to change. And third, don't forget, when it comes to him, ask him for the help and the strength. Oops, didn't mean to hit that mouse. All right. We aren't supposed to conform, and I've hit this over and over, but conform to the standard of the world, We're told that we're to be held accountable to a godly standard of righteousness. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. It says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also shall be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Man, you talk about a high standard. You talk about, and actually for all of us, for all people, it's an impossible standard. We're never going to reach it, but that doesn't mean that that's not the goal. That doesn't mean that when we fail and we fall short of it, that we failed. And there has to be repentance and forgiveness. See, it doesn't matter. What's the sin? Doesn't matter which one we're talking about. Any of them. It could be something really hard like murder and stealing and whatever's huge. Or something very simple. Something that people don't even believe is a standard. But it's still a commandment. Mixing of clothing fibers. Why, are you crazy? Well, that's what it says not to do. There's physical reasons for it. There's spiritual reasons for it. You know, tripping a blind person. Putting a stumbling block in front of somebody that's blind. So, okay, well, that's kind of reasonable. But doesn't matter which one it is. The standard remains the same. Instead of widening home plate, we've got to figure out how we can get to the real home plate, because that's what we're shooting for, God's kingdom. What's the ultimate reason for the clean and unclean laws? Here's one that you ask a Sabbath-keeping group. Say, why did God give us these clean and unclean laws? And if you ask five people, you'll probably come up with five different answers, and to an extent, all five will be correct. But why should we observe them? In Leviticus 11:44, it says, "For I, the Lord your God, I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." He starts out with this. First, he tells you, you need to be holy because I'm holy. Then he goes on and says, "Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Then he talks about defiling ourselves and how if we eat the cleanup crew, if we eat, maybe it's offensive to some people, but I'm sorry, ocean cockroaches, shrimp, you know. but, you know, we eat these other things God says not to eat. Yet, is there physical reasons for it? Absolutely, there's physical reasons. Is there spiritual reasons for it? Yeah, there are. But what's the first thing that he leads with? Don't defile yourself. Be holy because I'm holy. How many people that keep God's clean and unclean? Now, if anybody that keeps them for any reason, that's a good thing. Several years ago, we had Dr. Andre come to feast with us. When he was a Sunday keeper, the first thing he'd do with people that were sick and would come to him is he'd tell them that they got to get off the pork and the shrimp and the lobster and all the other garbage that they were eating, because he says he knows it's got a negative health effect for it. Now, he's a naturopathic doctor, so he's not prescribing medicines and prescriptions, things like that. But, so yes, there's all kinds of physical things about it. But that's not the most important thing. It defiles us. We ask God to come and live in our heart, in our minds, in our bodies, and we defile it. You think he wants to live there? I'm sorry, but if you pooped on your kitchen table and you invited your neighbor over for lunch and it was still there, do you think they want to come and eat with you? You've defiled your table. It's gross and it's extreme, but that's what we're doing. And then we want God to come and dwell inside of us, give us His Holy Spirit. Sorry. He tells us that He gives it to those that obey Him. And He told us one of the laws, one of the commandments on the clean and unclean, to do it because He's holy and we're supposed to be holy. That's the first reason. Now, many people think if we teach such a high standard, we're going to lose everybody. Nobody's going to accept this. If somebody comes in and they've never heard us speaking about this before, I hope this is okay. I didn't ask you, Jalissa. But Jalissa, most of you have never met her before. She grew up a Baptist and went to church, you know, family goes to church and everything. But she started studying about the Sabbath, a little bit about the holy days. Found us on the internet and started coming to church. And you sit down and you talk to her, you ask her, say, do you know about clean and unclean? I know a little bit about it, yeah. You know, she had figured out the Sabbath, cha-ching, here's one. That there was something out there called holy days, didn't know a lot about them. Cha-ching, there's two. Knew about the pagan holidays, that's huge, that's a big one. Cha-ching, there's three. Knew that there were some foods God said to eat and not eat, and that there was other things. He says, man, God's working with this person. Some of the hardest things that you deal with when somebody new comes in, she already knows, she just wants more information. Now, we've also had people say, what? You're taking away my pork chops? Yeah, this is East Tennessee. You're taking away my chitlins? My shrimp? My oysters? You know, those are big, those are fighting words. No more killing tree rats, squirrels and eating the squirrels. No more roadkill. It is East Tennessee, you know, there can be some roadkill people. Possum pot pie. But instead of worrying about somebody's going to hear this and say, this is offensive, we need to figure out a way to present it and talk about it and show it in love and show it this is what God says. Now, if you go home and you do something on your own, you don't answer to me or anybody else here, but you will answer to God. This is between the two of you. So, if you can find a loophole, let us know. Because maybe other people want that same loophole. But if you can, pretty safe. I don't think there's any loopholes out there for violating his standards. So you got to work that out on your knees between you and him. And hopefully, you do it one at a time. Because if you get hit with the whole load all at once, it's impossible. We'd throw up our hands and just walk away because we can't handle it. But He is gracious and He is merciful and He is long-suffering and He does have patience with us as long as He can look at our hearts and know that we're trying. That's what we do with our own kids. Are they perfect? Absolutely not. Do you love them? Yes. Do you treat one that's saying, I don't care, I ain't doing it, differently than the one that's struggling and trying, just messes up continuously? Is there a different standard you apply to those children? Which one do you want to help the most, and which one of them do you want to take and light up their butt the most? You know, it's not hard to figure out. We're created in His image. They think, the world thinks in the churches that no one's going to want to seek perfection. No one's want to be held to a standard. Now, sometimes it's hard. I understand that. Sometimes I got to struggle and say, wow, man. It's not a numbers game, first of all. I've heard a couple comments about there's not a lot of people here this year. You know what? I've been in feast sites. Well, first, you know, if I go, it ain't a feast site. But if we go up to the Seventh-day Adventist camp meeting, there's like, there have been 10,000 people. Now, the last couple years, it's only been about 5,000 because of the scandemic. But all kinds of numbers. I've never been to a worldwide feast site or something like that, but feast site that we posted in, I think it was 2000 in Fall Creek Falls, Tennessee State Park. We had 550 people at that feast site. Now, for me, that was big. I was responsible, and I had to, and I'll be honest with you, there were nights it was 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm on my knees in the parking lot. And afterwards, I thought, that was really dumb. You're just like Moses. I say, what is wrong with your people? We had 3 groups of people there. We had people show up, and I don't even have to give all the explanation. We had people show up with the men had their suit and ties and their briefcase. And the women were coming, and they had their blanket for their children to sit on and shut up and behave themselves and don't make a word, a sound. And we had people that were there, and they wanted to praise and play music and sing. And then we had people there that were kind of they liked a little bit of both, and some of them were new. Some of you knew, like the Alts, that was their first year that they had ever attended a feast anywhere. Didn't know what it really was about, so they were there to see. But all of these groups, these 3 groups, didn't get along. The people with the suitcase, they said, this is Assemblies of God Pentecostal nonsense, all of this singing and dancing, and this is what I came out of. And they thought that was a sin. And you know, the other people said, these are a bunch of stuffed shirts and they don't even know how to worship God and praise Him. And I said, can't everybody just do what's right? But I, back to this reason I brought it up, I would rather be in a room with 5 people that are on fire and love God than at a feast site with 550 people that can't get along and hate each other. That was probably the worst feast that I've ever been to. I had to come between people because they were going to duke it out. The Alt's oldest daughter got up and she asked me if she could sing special music, and I said, sure. So she got up there and she had made the album and had it recorded and stuff. And what's the song? God in 3 persons, Blessed Trinity. Those were some. And I just, oh man. You know. And then some of the people with the briefcases and stuff, they come afterwards and they said, what did you allow this? You know what that little guy's paganism, that's... And I had to tell them, say, don't you dare say a word to that little girl. She was 12 years old at the time. I says, don't you dare say a word to that little girl. I says, you want to chew her out, you got to go through me first. And years later, I told you, Mike, some of the stuff that didn't give him any names, but and he said, I'm so glad if somebody would have come up and chewed my daughter out, we would have just left. We would have got up and left and never come back and thrown the holy days and everything out and said, this ain't for us. But we need to understand that we're held to this higher standard. And it's God's standard, not man's, not some group, not some doctrine, some dogma, God's standard. And if you find you're the only one and nobody else is doing it, then my suggestion is that we do just like Jesus did. You ever think about this? It says that he went to the synagogue as his custom was. Anybody read some of those verses? Yep. One of them is, you know, and they handed him the scroll of Isaiah. And so we all know what we're talking about on these things. So if you're him, every Sabbath you would go and you would worship. the temple for the holy days, the synagogue for the Sabbath. He was the only one that had the truth. Who else knew the truth? I'm talking about all of it. Who else? Nobody. He went in and he heard things that were wrong, not that people didn't understand yet, that God hadn't shown them. Now, they weren't talking about, let's go out and rape, rob, pillage, you know, whatever. But they were violating something. We all have something that we think, wow, this is cool. God has shown me this. And we try and show it to each other. But he was in that situation. Yet he went with others that were there because they loved God and because they wanted to worship. And he fellowshipped with them. And he showed love to them. Now, if an opportunity came up where he could share something with them, do you think he shared it with them? Yeah. But he didn't grab them by the shirt collar, shove them in the corner and say, "You're going to listen to me. Are you stupid? Are you dumb on purpose? Or, you know, willingly ignorant? What is it? Listen to me. I've got this new fantastic truth." Well, it's actually the old biblical truth, but everybody has forgot it, so it's new to you. Let me explain it to you. We're supposed to be the light on the mountain for the nations to the world. That's what we're supposed to be. People are supposed to say, "Who is this God that you worship? I want to know more about him." If we're keeping God's standards, that's what others would see in us. Now, sure, the ones that their hearts are really evil and bad, they're going to hate your guts and want you dead. You're always going to have that. But those that are seeking God are going to seek us out. A little strange, a little weird, but man, I think God listens to them when they pray. We've all had, certainly everybody has had something like that happen, where people come to you and they ask you to pray for them. The reason they're doing that is because it's something that's really important to them, and they think that maybe God can hear your prayer. And maybe if you're praying for them, they'll get an answer to the prayer. John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He loves us with such deep devotion that we can't even comprehend it. It's probably safe to say that there's not one person that you know that's a parent. Well, maybe I should say that has a small child. Because the time I was a teenager, my dad would have said, go ahead and off them if you want. But anyhow, take a small child and say, that child needs to die for the sake of somebody else. First thing he's always saying is, "Not my child. Hey, can't you find somebody else? What about this heathen over here that hates your guts, God? Can't that one die instead?" But he gave his only Son so that all of us would have a chance for salvation. Now, the average Christian can't comprehend what I'm going to read next because this kind of love requires something from them. Romans 6:1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Well, they understand about Jesus died for our sins and all of that stuff, but they don't understand about what that means for the relationship and how that changes it. Verse 2, "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" We can't continue to violate the standard. We can't. It's not acceptable. It doesn't change because society has changed around us. God's standard is the same today as it was 6,000 years ago. It doesn't change. Verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism unto death. that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we're supposed to be like he was when he was resurrected. You can't be sinning. It's not okay. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And sin does enslave us. It's a heavy bondage. When you overcome a sin, when you're caught in something that's destroying you, and you're able to overcome it, we all sense this freedom. We're freed from it. The bondage is... Now, when we're in the bondage and we're living in it, and even if we know in our minds, well, this, we really shouldn't be doing this, we seek to justify it, to okay it, to explain it away, to make it somehow all right. And it's not. Verse 7. For he who has been died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ... So anyhow, it goes on and tells us that the old, whoever we were, that old person, literally has to die. And towards the end of verse 11, halfway through, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive in, to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You got to be willing to give it up. You got to be willing to say, that's history. But to get to that point, we've got to be willing to get down on our knees and ask God to help us overcome it. Because it's probably one of the hardest things we'll ever have to do. But we got to stop widening the plate. You see that going on in all kinds of things. If a husband abuses his wife, he teaches his son that it's okay to abuse women. He teaches his daughters that if somebody is abusing them, that's just the way it is. That's okay. Put up with it. Suck it up, buttercup. You know, we learn, our children learn from our actions. A wife that disrespects her husband, even if it's never said, she's teaching her sons that men are worthless and stupid, and I don't know what all they got on the boob tube before, but go back 20 years ago, and all of the men were bumbling idiots. You had, Ricky Ricardo, well, that was off 20 years ago, but it was still reruns, probably still reruns today. Not only is his wife a dingbat, but he's a bumbling idiot too. You got Archie Bunker, a bigot and a bumbling idiot. You've got Bill Cosby, before they knew what a pervert Bill Cosby was. You know, the wife was really the smart one, and he was, he was a doctor, but he was a bumbling idiot. You know, so they teach little boys that boys are bumbling idiots growing up. You know, one of the things, the problems wrong with society is men aren't taught to be men no more. You see stuff. You get two boys. Now Jennifer's got a lot of boys running around in her house. But if you got two boys and you hand them each a stick, and you say, go play, that stick is a sword, it's a gun, it's a club, it can be all kinds of things. See? He's smiling. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But what do we do in society today? Oh, look. Look what's going on. Benji's got a stick. Go take it away. Eliezer's got a stick and he's pointing it as a gun. Don't ever point a gun like that again. You know, whatever. Take it away. They're boys. Girls have things. Now, I'm not even going to get off into all of that, but you guys know what I'm talking about. It's getting too long already. What about a parent that allows their children to disrespect their own siblings and their own parents? They teach that child that it's okay to disrespect anybody. That one's dear to me because I didn't respect adults when I was growing up. Hey, old man, you're stupid. You stupid old woman, and, you know, no respect at all. I remember it's winter time, and two doors down, the neighbor, if he could have caught me, he would have stomped my butt. But he's chasing me down his driveway in the snow, and he's slipping and sliding all over, and I'm just going, I'm just fine. I'm laughing at him. You stupid old fool. You know, thinking, that was wrong. And I even knew if my dad would have seen me doing something like that, I'd be looking up at the sky, seeing stars. Now, he didn't, you know, I'm not advocating child abuse. That's wrong. I went through child abuse growing up. That was wrong. But there's a balance between child abuse and teaching kids their standards and things you do and do not do. Because you know what? Those children grow up and they become adults and they teach their children, and it just takes over in every aspect of society that there is. If you teach them that they actually have value, that they're loved, that they're important, that their opinions and their ideas matter and they count, and you do like Jesus did when the disciples wanted to chase the kids away, you say, you bring them to me, you will have a completely different set of adults when they get older than the way we do it, the world does it today. So, let's take a look at Romans chapter 12. How damaged or how many blemishes can a sacrifice to God have? Zero. You mean there's a standard? What's the standard?
17 inches.
Perfection. I beseech you, therefore, Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, he's telling us that he expects us to be holy and righteous, and it's reasonable. That's not a crazy, unattainable demand. Well, maybe it's unattainable in that we'll never be perfected. We're always going to be messed up. But that's the standard. That's what we're supposed to try and be like. Everybody says, well, let's just be like Jesus. What would he do? What JD? But nobody really wants to put that to practice. In fact, that fell by the wayside decades ago. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't be like everything else. Don't accept their standard. Don't mess it up. Don't lower what God says. Don't add to or take away. When it says not to add to his word or take away, you think changing the standard falls under that category? It's talking not only words, but the concepts, the ideas, the standards, what God tells us to be. He's called us to be holy. Is any one of us holy? Nope. Tom, have you ever met anybody in God's church that was holy? Nope. Do you wish that you could have? Yeah. Would you rather be in a room of people that try and be holy and try and keep God's standards? Would you rather just be in a world where pretty much whatever everybody agrees to, that's okay? That's what people do when they go church hopping, one of the things that they come across. They go church shopping, take out their shopping bag. And instead of bringing along the standard, you go there and you open this up and you watch and you look and you see what they're doing and you see what you're teaching. You go there and you say, well, the things that I like, the things that I want, the things that I'm looking for, are they met here? In other words, is it my standard or is it God's standard? Because if it's our if it's my standard, guess what? If you guys are here because of my standard, you're messed up. Because my standard ain't right. It falls short of this. But unless there's somebody that I care about that comes to me and says, hey, have you ever read this? Is there something we can do to help? Is there, you know, basically they want to find out, are you violating this or in ignorance? Or are you dumb on purpose and willingly ignorant? Or are you just plain open rebellion? I don't care. I ain't going to do it. Almost everybody here knows Miss Eva. But when I think of, and not in rebellion, because she's full of love. But if you come to her and you want her, say you want to give her a supplement, something that it can help her. Nope, I ain't doing it. I'm not doing it. No. You know? Now that plays a good thing too, because if she goes to the doctor and the doctor wants to give her some cholesterol drugs or something, nope, I'm not doing it. I'm just not going to do it. But do we do that with God's standard? Nope, I ain't doing it. I'm not going to do it. You won't even listen to it. Well, then we're reprobate. We're just, you know. Until we change, there's no reasoning with us. But if we look at the standard, how do we get close? How do we start? Two more verses. Matthew 5:48 says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, you don't think he meant that literally, do you? Well, of course nobody literally is going to be perfect just like our Father in heaven is perfect. But are we supposed to try and be like him? Absolutely. That's the standard. And the last verse, you know, Satan's fooled the world and let society dictate what is right, wrong, and acceptable and unacceptable. And that changes. And the righteousness goes out the window incrementally a little bit as time goes on. And the evil comes in through the back door incrementally as time goes on. Sometimes it's going faster and sometimes slower, but it's always a downhill slide into apostasy with Satan. But he's, like I said, he's convinced us that it's not loving or reasonable to say, we need to be righteous. We need to do what God says. He's just convinced us instead to be politically correct. To never offend. Now, don't get me wrong. The last thing you want to do, like I said, is come up to somebody and offend them. There's a way when you see something that's going... If somebody comes to you, would you rather that they come to you in love and compassion, knowing that they're trying to help? Or would you rather come up to your face condemning you and ridiculing you and demeaning you? Which one is going to get a better result? So I'm not talking about being a butthole. I can do that real easy, you know. I've told people years and years, decades now, there's two things if I had as a career, I'd have more money than Bill Gates or Warren Buffett. One is offending people. I do that all the time without even trying. I try not to, and I do that. I'd be a multi-billionaire. Forget about the millionaire. And two, forgetting things. I can forget everything. You know, I'll be sitting someplace, and I'll say, Mary will say, what's the matter? And I said, you know, it could be something, just pen. It says, I had it. I haven't even got up. It's here somewhere, but I've lost it. You know, I can lose stuff faster than anybody else. That's not so bad of a thing, just losing stuff and, you know, too young for Alzheimer's yet, so I can't blame it on that, or dementia. But I just lose junk. But the offending thing, that's wrong. That's my flaw. People don't understand me sometimes, and when I say things, I'm trying to be nice, I'm trying to be, and they still get offended. That's something I got to work on. Even people I love. Thankfully, sometimes people know that I care about them, and they got to come up to me afterwards, and they say different ways of saying it or whatever, but I can't believe he really said that to me like that. I think I know him better than that. So they asked me, and it was like, no, that's not what I said. Yes, and then they'll quote back what I said. That's not what I meant. But when we come to someone in love, we get better results. But the things have to be according to God's standard. In the last verse, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, here's Paul wrote it, but he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. That's what we're supposed to be like. Forget the Paul thing, go straight to Jesus. That's what he's telling us. Imitate him. If we can do that, we'll be far more righteous than trying something on our own with our standards or somebody else's standards. Hold to God. And know this, just like this plate, Little League, Babe Ruth League, Minor Leagues, Major Leagues, County Parks, doesn't matter. It never changes. It's 17 inches. You throw it out there and know if you're going to play that game, you've got to meet or you've got to comply with that standard. It doesn't change. And that's the way it is with God's Word, with His instructions to us. Says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. That means the love is there, the compassion is there, the forgiveness is there, the long-suffering is there. But we are the ones that have to change, not him. Because if we all comply, the world complies with our standards, it's going down the tubes. Because we're defiling it. We're not helping it. Thank you.